And today's topic is really message three, really message two, but part one, in a doctrine that is hated, the doctrine of election. And I don't know why it's hated, because it's all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And I wanted to preface this by letting you know that there is no way today that I can say everything. It's impossible. I contemplated trying to do that, but then I thought if I did that next week, we'd even dwindle down more. I say that to help you to realize this, that you will have questions. Now, there's a whole chapter in our new book that we'll look at in our groups, in our homes. So if you have a question that comes up today on this topic, write it down. Email it to me. Ask me later. If you have a question that this just doesn't make sense to you, that's okay. Write it down, but just hold on. We'll get to it. I just cannot try to explain everything in this beautiful teaching in just 30 to 35 minutes. So I'm not even going to try. But please do write a question down. Email it to me. That way I can be sure to either send you an answer or to let you know that we'll get to that. One other thing before we pray. Part of this study, there are unanswerable questions. God did not give us all the answers. He simply didn't. And we cannot explain it all. And we have to be content with that. And I'll say more about that in a second. And we have to accept that by faith. We just cannot fully figure all this out. But we believe it by faith. So having said that, let's pray and jump into God's electing grace. Father, we thank you that you are indescribable. What a great song for this second message in this series on being a light of the world, and this series on grace and mercy and salvation. I pray today that you'd grip our hearts and humble our hearts to realize that if you had not chose us before the foundation of the world, and if you had passed over us, we would be doomed for all eternity, yet it would still be our fault. You would still hold us responsible. God, I pray that you would put fear and worship and trembling in our heart today as we begin this amazing study that is from Genesis to Revelation. Help us to see the majesty and grace and mercy. Help us to realize that we have hope to take to the nations and to the world. It's because you have the power to awaken the dead. Because you chose to awaken them. Teach us. Help us to understand. And Lord, maybe we're here today and we've heard bits and pieces of this with the wrong attitude, with the wrong teaching, with the wrong emphasis, and we've hated it. We haven't liked it. Change our hearts today. Thank you for this wonderful truth that gives hope and light to a dark world, in Christ's name. Amen. God's electing grace. I want you to go with me to a place that we have never been, though if you're saved, you've been there. A place before God ever created the heavens or created the earth. The sun, the moon, the stars, the dirt, the trees, the caterpillars, the birds, the dogs, the elephants, the dinosaurs. In a time before anything was created, when all there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. I often thought that this was a time of just them but darkness, but as I thought about it more, no. God is light. And in this time before anything was created, it was a place of God and light. And in this place where there was no beginning, and God in his throne in heaven, not the new Jerusalem that he is preparing to come down, but where God is, something amazing happened when there was just God the Father, Son, and Spirit. God made an eternal decree from Adam to every single person that would ever be conceived and born or just conceived. He made an eternal decree that they would indeed be human beings. And from every single person ever conceived, from Adam till today and through the future, God did something amazing. He, in His sovereign grace and mercy and wisdom, called people's names and gave those people to His Son. How many people have there been since Adam? How many are on the earth today? 5 billion? Is that right? Close? A bunch. How many since Adam? God eternally decreed that all of them would come into existence. And God took some and called their name and gave them to His Son, Jesus. While others He passed over and did not give them to His Son. Some He chose, while others He passed over. There are several responses to this truth, which really comes out in John 17, which we'll see later. There is a response from those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that response is one of fear and trembling, as this is how I respond, and I think, what if He would have passed over me? What if in that day, in eternity past, when it was just God the Father, Son, and Spirit, when He came to the eternal decree to say that Tim Garrett is going to come on April 24th, 1961, in Columbia, Missouri, at the University of Missouri Medical Center at 3:52 a.m. from Gene and Tony Garrett and be conceived 9 months earlier? What if when He decreed that for me, He had passed over me and did not give me to Jesus? The thought of that frightens me because I would be held responsible for my sin. One other response is that ought to cause us to have humble worship, indescribable. The deepest gratitude that we could ever express should come from the depths of our heart. Oh God, in that day before I could ever sin or ever do anything good, by Your grace and mercy, You called my name and gave me to Jesus, and You didn't pass over me. That ought to cause us to fall to our knees in humble worship, in fear and trembling. It ought to cause us, in another response who know Jesus, to have hope in our service, to go and take the light into the darkness, because we know that God's chosen are out there. They're out there somewhere. And that ought to give us hope to say, I need to go and take the light to the darkness, because in the all great wisdom of God, He has called some and passed over others. His elect are out there somewhere. And He's called me to go and have the privilege of serving Him to tell others. Here is the last response that unfortunately many people have. And maybe your response today. And that response is this: judging God. That is not fair. It is simply not fair that God would choose some and pass over others. It is not fair that while they're here on earth, if God did not choose them, that He holds them responsible for their sin, for they cannot believe. And so we put God on the judgment stand and we cross-examine Him and we simply say, this can't be fair. Do you know where we would all be if God was fair? Doomed. We would have no hope. So some judge God and they simply say, therefore I reject this doctrine of election. I had a man call me once who was going to candidate at a former church I was at, and he was asking me about that church. And he said, what do they teach about God's election? So I told him, and he said, it's not in the Bible anywhere. It isn't anywhere. I said, sir, it's in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Oh, no, it's not. I've never found it. And I said, well, I'll be calling that church and I'll tell them not to even ask you to come. Whoa. How could anybody say it's not in the Bible? Oh, my goodness. It's unbelievable. How did Israel get to be God's people? He chose them. How did Abraham get to be God's chosen person? He chose them. It's from Genesis on. Some people reject it, or some people will alter it to make our minds sort of grasp it a little easier. Well, there's no way it can be the way I just described, as John 17 describes, so I'll alter it. Maybe God looked way in the future and he saw that Tim Garrett would trust his son Jesus. Therefore, since I saw that he trusted him, then I'll choose him. We'll get to that. So you have all these different responses. So I encourage you today to be patient. If you have a question, write it down, because there are questions, because we can't answer it all as we progress through that in this series of grace. Part of this truth has been kept in the secret counsels of God. He simply has chosen not to tell us. We couldn't grasp it. He has simply chosen not to tell us. I personally believe that these doctrines of grace, which we started last week on who we really are in God's sight without Him or dead, are some of the most precious, most valuable, most important truths in all of the Bible, and I never feel closer to God than when I'm studying these. But they also are the most precious, important truths that have split people down through the ages. People fight and they get all upset about them, and I think it's pretty simple. We talked last week about men are dead. Apart from Jesus, you're dead. Dead people do not choose Jesus and then God choose them. Dead people are dead. Remember we talked about that? Have you ever seen a dead person? They're dead. They're not sick. They're not partially dead. They're dead. They're at the bottom of the deepest ocean with the heaviest boulder on them, with their entire inner being just crushed and just oozing out into the sea, and sharks and manta ray and all kinds of whatever animals are eating them up. They are dead, 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 and they do not call upon God. Therefore, they have to be awakened by Him. They're dead. That's the only natural conclusion. If man cannot choose himself, and therefore God knew that man could not choose himself, Abraham could not choose himself, Paul could not choose himself, you and I could not choose ourselves because we are dead. So God's grace and mercy in eternity past, when He decreed you to be conceived, decided to call your name and give you to Jesus because He knew you couldn't do it yourself. Oh my goodness, doesn't that cause us to bow to our knees and say, oh God, what an amazing, indescribable God you are. Let's define this word election. This is not like what's going to happen in November. It is not like the pro football draft where teams look and find out we need a receiver and this guy catches and he's fast and he doesn't fumble much, because those are all based on what the guy did. God's election is not based on what we did. We'll get to that. The word elect in the Bible simply means what it means today. It means to choose, to select, to pick. God chose, God selected, and God picked. It is a highly deliberate choice with a definite outcome in mind. One scholar said, this choosing comes from an infinite holy person. Therefore, it is represented as being the eternal, absolute, unchanging, immutable, effective determination by His will of the objects of His saving operations. It is God's will in eternity past that He selected, He picked, He chose those whom He would make alive. Why did He pass over others? He doesn't tell us. He simply does not tell us. So as a result of the fall, how many are guilty before God? Everybody. All are guilty before this holy God. All are dead. Totally dead, dead, dead. Adam, to every single person ever conceived, to today, to tomorrow, to the end of time, born dead. Romans 5:12. Death passed to all men for all have sinned. From Adam to us, from our dads to us. The male passes it along. So therefore, you have two groups. You have elect members from our fallen race, from which all are fallen and no one deserves righteousness. Elect members from our fallen race are rescued from sin and death and therefore brought to a perfect standing before this holy God, positionally and then for all time. That's one group. The other group is the non-chosen, the non-picked, the non-elect. And God simply leaves them in their fallen state. That churns some people's butter. That upsets some people. Because God didn't tell us his reasoning. He just simply leaves them in their state of condemnation, which will be fully revealed in death in all eternity. And it's consistent with all of Scripture, is it not? Two roads, right? One broad, one narrow. Two ways. Building your life on rock or building it on sand. It's consistent through all of Scriptures. Two ways. The thought of this floods my soul with fear to think if God would have passed over me. There is nothing more fearful, scarier than to think if back in eternity past, if God decided my conception and he jumped over me. There is nothing more frightful and more fearful. Remember when the death angel came into Egypt? He had to put the blood on the door? What did the death angel do when he saw the blood? He passed over and there was salvation. This is opposite. He passes over, there is no salvation. It's only those in the blood he does not take in death. And we realize that it's only by mercy and grace that he chose us. One theologian said this, "We shall never be clearly convinced as we ought to be that our salvation flows from the fountain of God's free mercy till we are acquainted with this eternal election," which illustrates the grace of God by this comparison, that he adopts not all promiscuously to the hope of salvation, but gives to some what he refuses to others. Ignorance of this principle evidently detracts from the divine glory and diminishes real humility. I tell you, to realize that it's all God's mercy and grace that he chose some and passed over others, if you have come to the cross and you are saved, and he has awakened your soul and you see evidence in your life, it just humbles you because you go all the way back to eternity past, and it is only because he called your name and gave you to Jesus. It is not because he thought you'd be a preacher someday. It is not because you got a lot of money. It's not because you're kind and have little old ladies across the street. It's not because you give to poor people in India. It has nothing to do with what you did or what I did. It is only because he chose you. And it also is not because of anything you didn't do or your sin. He chose before anybody could do anything good or even sin. It is simply his divine decree to choose you and give you to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Well, Pastor Tim, I can understand. That doesn't sound fair. Doesn't matter, does it? It's truth. I got to thinking about this. It does bring questions to our mind, does it not? Sure. Oh, yeah. How can you hold people responsible whom you didn't pick? But God does. He didn't give us the answer. He says, the just shall walk by faith. Most all of us here today believe in the Trinity, probably. Father, Son, Father, the Son, the Spirit. Three gods, one person. Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, there is one Lord. There is one God. Paul talked about there is one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But the Bible says there are three. Father, Son, Spirit. Well, wait a minute. That means there's three gods. No, the Bible says there's one. Father, Son, Spirit. What? Most of us believe that. Can you explain it? No. Well, take an egg. An egg has all three parts. Every illustration falls apart. The Father is not the Son. The Father is not the Spirit. The Son is not the Father. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. Three individual persons, one God, each are God. You explain that to me. I can't. But we believe it, don't we? By faith. Now, here's the one that absolutely boggles my mind and will blow out your brain if you try to figure it out. The Bible tells us God is eternal. That means God never had a beginning. We're going to start up here with my aunt, and you're going to explain to me how God had no beginning. Go. Yeah. Duh. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Now, let's be honest. You have to have a beginning, don't you? You have to. It just, doesn't it just drive you crazy? But God had no beginning. But in our mind, I've said this before, go home today, go in a dark room, and just meditate on that thought. It will absolutely, but God had no beginning. I find that absolutely, you have to have a beginning. No, you don't. But it's something how we accept that and we believe it, although we can't explain it. Most of us believe and have no problem believing as God is everywhere present with his entire being at all times. God is here today. He's at the airport. He's at the cemetery. He's in Washington. He's in Israel. He's in Damascus. He's everywhere at the same time, present with his entire being. He knows every thought you think, every thought you think, every thought you think. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow, next week, next month. He knows if you're going to be dead next month or, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to point at you. He knows if you're going to be alive, that's okay, or dead. He knows every thought before we think, and he knows every word before we say it because he eternally decreed it, and I can't explain all of that. But most of us have no problem believing that. You know why God knows? Because he decreed it. But we believe that. But for some reason, when it comes to this doctrine and we can't figure it out, we dismiss it. To me, that's inconsistent. We can't figure out these other amazing things, but we believe it by faith. But this one rubs us the wrong way. And here's why it rubs some the wrong way. It's because we don't think it's fair. But God did not fill in the blanks for us. And I, for one, am not going to stand at God's throne and shake my fist at him. God, what were you doing in eternity past? I called your sorry names, what I did. And so, this amazes me too. God wants us to know this truth. Some might say, what's the big deal? We don't need to know this. No. God wants us to know this because it is everywhere in Scripture. And it will strengthen our evangelism, and it'll strengthen our trust in him, and it'll strengthen our worship and our humility and our love and our just absolute, I've got to serve him out of mercy that he gave me. I want you to turn to Ephesians 1. Because here's what we got to do, right? Is it in the Bible? Isn't that what we always do? Is it in the Bible? Well, let's go there. Ephesians 1. Galatians, Ephesians. Philippians, Colossians. And while you're turning, how many of you know how your cell phone works? I kind of have an idea. How many of you know how your television works? That still amazes me. How you can watch something going on in Rio. Yeah. How many of you know how to drive? I mean, how many of you know how a car, I had to, Stephen changed my valve cover gasket yesterday. First time I've ever looked inside. It's amazing, all the little gadgets in there and timing change and all, chain and all. I just turn on the key, put it in D, and hit that little pedal. Do you get up every day? I can't figure out how this car works. I don't believe it. No. Well, is it in the Bible? Look at Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed. It starts out with happy, blessed. This is awesome. This is how Paul viewed it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Here's a spiritual blessing. Even as he chose us. It's not in the Bible. What? Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. What I talked about in the introduction. What? That we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for the adoption of His Son through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the beloved Jesus Christ. Don't you see the Trinity there? Father, Son, and Spirit. Without the Trinity, you cannot be saved. Chosen by the Father, purchased by the Son, sealed and regenerated by the Spirit. In the Father's mind, you were saved when He chose you. In Jesus' mind, you were saved when He died for you. In the Spirit's mind, you were saved when He regenerated you and sealed you. It's all right here in Ephesians 1. But I want you to see, please, if you struggle with this, look at this verse. He chose His people before you could ever do anything good or bad. Before He ever created the earth, He called your name and gave you to His Son, Jesus. And notice it says, God chose us. We did not choose Him. He chose us. Oh my goodness. You ought to get on your knees now and say, oh God, thank you. And notice He chose us not because of us, but because of Jesus. He chose us in Him. And He chose us according to His purpose and His will, not anything to do with us. It's His purpose and will. And notice it doesn't say we were chosen because we were holy. It says we were chosen so that we should be holy. He didn't look down in the ages and say, Pete Hendrick's going to go to Bible college. He's going to work all these hours in his job, and he's going to give all these hours of study. I think I'll pick him. He did not care one bit that Pete's doing that, although that impresses me. He simply called Pete because he loved him and that he should be holy and blameless. We'll talk to Tara about that, you know. And it wasn't because we are holy and blameless. He just decided to call your name. Give you to Jesus. Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, go backwards to Romans 8. Romans 8, 29 to 30. We love Romans 8, 28, don't we? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We love that verse. But there's some great verses after that. Romans 8, 29 and 30. Let's read the verses. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Why? In order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus is the firstborn, the resurrected, and He calls many others to be the same. And those whom He predestined, He also called, He chose. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Now let's explain that quickly. To foreknow does not mean to look down in time and to know what men are going to do and then choose. To foreknow means to foreknow because He had foreordained. To foreknow does not mean intellectual learned knowledge. For if it did, that means the ones He didn't choose or call or justify, He didn't know who they were. Where'd you come from? To know is used in the Bible of an intimate relationship of knowledge. When the Lord will say to unbelievers in that day, depart from me, I never knew you, it doesn't mean that when they're lined up and the sheep's and the goats, he says, where'd you come from? I don't remember you being born. It's not that kind of no. He knows every single person because He eternally decreed that they should be here. And Paul uses the Greek past tense here as an absolute done deal. In other words, every one of these go together and every one of these are connected. And one cannot happen without the other. And the last ones cannot happen without Him choosing and calling, electing people. Do you see that? For those whom He foreknew, He predetermined to be conformed to the image of His Son. He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those whom He predestined, He chose. He called to salvation. The ones He called to salvation, He also justified, took away any guilt of sin. And those who He justified, He glorified. So in God's mind, it's a done deal. He didn't look down in time to say, oh, they'll believe. No, it's all a done deal now. The electing is connected with the glorifying. You cannot separate them. So when you're elect, in God's mind, you're already glorified, even though you're not going to get it till the future. Amazing verses. One person put it this way. These are welded together in one unbreakable chain, so that all who are set upon in God's gracious distinguishing view are carried on by His grace step by step up to that great consummation of that glorification, which realizes the promised conformity to the image of God's Son. In the end day, that's when it's finally going to all happen. It is election, you see, that does all this. The Scriptures speak of election as occurring in past time with no merit whatsoever of those who get grace. It all occurred in the past. Chosen in the past. Called in the past. Justified in the past. Glorified in the past. Even though some of it you won't realize fully until that day. That's why the New Testament is translated in Greek, because it's precise language. You can't mess it up. So it's all of grace. Isn't that what Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says? For by grace are you saved by all your great works. You deserve it. For by grace you're saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. Titus 3, 5, and 6. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. By the renewing and washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit that He gave to us. Romans 8, 29 and 30. Real quick, look over to Romans 9. You can turn over to verses 11 to 13. This one blows people's minds. This is language that we don't like. It's language that will throw us off a bit. Look just at verse 13. Let's blow us away here. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. How dare God say such a thing? Right there, though, isn't it? As it is written, Jacob I chose, Esau I did not. Let's look at this. In chapter 9, he's talking about God's sovereign choice. He's talking here about some babies. Let's see. In verse number 9, he's talking about Isaac and Ishmael. Remember them? Abraham's deal with Sarah. All right, God, you said Sarah's going to have a baby, but, you know, she is just not cooperating. So how about my handmaiden? And, of course, Ishmael pops out. And Abraham says, oh, that Ishmael would be the one, the chosen seed before you. And God says, no, no. It's Isaac. Galatians talks about that as well. So he's talking about children. Then he's talking about Isaac's children, which is Jacob and Esau. And the truth here is that God chose the younger over the older before they were born. Why is that significant? It's before they could ever do anything to earn or to lose. It was all just God's choice. Look at verse 11. Though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad. There it is. God's choice for those to be saved is not based on good or bad, though the sin will prove they're lost. In order that God's purpose of, oh my goodness, there's that word again, election might continue. Not because of works, but because of Him who calls. We just read that, didn't we? Romans 8, 29. She was told, verse 12, the older will serve the younger. Esau will serve Jacob. And here it is in context, verse 13. Jacob I loved, and we could add, have chosen. Esau I've hated. But God can't hate people. Let me sit down. What's the verse say? Esau, I've hated. Now, when you hate somebody, it's sinful, right? Because we're sinners, right? God is holy. This is a holy hatred that we can't even wrap our minds around, I don't think. Now, chances are, and I think this is true, that this verse is probably referring to the descendants of Jacob, which would be even the church, and the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, because this is quoted from Malachi 1, 2, and 3, where God clearly says to His people, I have judged the Edomites, And that's probably what this is directly related to, because Esau's clan went way off the deep end in sin. But that's the point he's talking about here. Wow. Grace and mercy. It wasn't because Jacob... We studied Jacob a little bit. Remember who Jacob was in our study of Joseph? He was a scoundrel, wasn't he? He was a trickster. He stole Esau's birthright. I mean, he was a liar and a deceiver. God chose him. Why? Eternity past. He's chosen. Amazing. And Ephesians 1:4, again, when did God choose? Before he ever created any of us. Before you could sin, before you could do anything good to say, God, look at me. No, it's all of grace and mercy. Look in verse 16 of Romans 9. If this doesn't sum it up, to me, this just says it all. Here's his conclusion. So then it depends not on human will or human exertion, but on God who has mercy. God is not impressed with me. I don't know why God doesn't take a human or a huge sledgehammer and just come through the roof of my house and squish me every day. Isn't that where you're at? Why didn't he just whack me, you know? I mean, I got hit by a car running once. He could have just scooted that car over 2 inches. I'd have probably been dead or walked in here on my knees, you know. God could take us. He's not impressed with me. Doesn't that just sum it up? Here's the summary, he says to his people. It depends not on your will or exertion. And again, sometimes we just think, if I could just get that person to pray that prayer, if I could just send my kid to summer camp, I know they can make them pray that prayer and they can drag them up that aisle. We got to do whatever we can. We got to put them in the baptismal waters, no matter whether they're 2 years old or three or whatever the case is. No. I know some people who just, they think, I can call on God whenever I want. No. I'll live my life of evil. I'll live and I'll do all the sins I want to do. I'm young. I'm going to live it up. It's my life. I'll call on God on my deathbed. I wouldn't try that. How many of you know when your deathbed's going to be? How many of you feel like you've been on your deathbed? Yeah. I mean, this is so clear. This is why I don't stand in front of you at the end of the service and cry and just, oh, you've got to come, and try to make you feel guilty to come forward. It's not of human will or exertion, but on God. And notice again, it's mercy and compassion. Then he goes on talking about Pharaoh and how he hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his own heart. You see, election is unconditional. But in order to soften this, because this verse drives us crazy, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. That can't be my God. I'm not changing his word, because Revelation says if I change my word, his word, those plagues will come upon me. But we want to try to soften God a little bit and take away what he's clearly said. And I think one of the most common ones, we look ahead, well, God saw that I'd believe. Then he chose me. Is that God choosing or you choosing? That's you choosing. And dead men don't choose. Let's dig up somebody from Sunset Cemetery today. Let's take him to Golden Corral and put him in the buffet line and just watch him. Let's see if they get the fried okra, which I kind of like, if it's cooked right. Let's see if they get the mushrooms or the spaghetti or the steak. Let's just sit back and watch that corpse that we dug up, see what they put on their tray after paying $11.95, which is an outrage. What are they going to do? We might have shifts, huh? You guys got the first shift, second shift, third shift, and all along. What's that corpse going to be like when we wheel it in? Oh, depending on when it died. Dead people don't choose. So if you've reasoned in your mind that's the way it works, it can't. Dead People don't choose. God chose in eternity past. He did not look ahead and go, oh, that puts man in charge, and that makes God like you and me, and we are in trouble. God calls. God chooses. One theologian said this: there is no place in the Scriptures for an election which is carefully adjusted to the foreseen actions of the creatures. The divine will is never made dependent on the creatures. That's great. The divine will is never made dependent on me. God's election is unconditional. In fact, Romans 5:8 says what? But God commendeth his love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. So he didn't look down and see how good we were and choose us. He loved us, decided to give his son, knowing we would be sinners. So that argument just falls apart all through Scripture. One last in Romans 11, then we'll land the plane. Scooch over to Romans 11, verses 1 to 6. And then we'll close out here. Remember, this is part one. A lot of questions to answer. Questions are good. If you have any, please. I didn't grab all this. Some of these we're going to talk about, I didn't grab until just the last few years. So that's okay. If you're struggling through this, that's okay. Ask God to help you. But notice verse 1 of Romans 11. I ask then, has God rejected his people? In the Greek, megenital, very powerful. By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. And then he gives us an illustration. Do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel? Here's what Elijah said, verse 3. Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. Remember that? Nobody's left but me, Elijah said. Verse 4. But what was God's reply to him? God said this: I have kept for myself, I have chosen for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at this present time now, there is a remnant. What's the next three words? Chosen by grace. Why were those 7,000 chosen to not bow the knee to Baal? By grace. Why are those who are saved today still here? By grace. Why did God call your name and my name in eternity past? By grace. But notice verse 6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. It's all of grace. Well, let's land the plane. There's much more to look at, more questions to answer, the ones we can answer. As I was doing this, I thought, what would be our response today if you're a believer? What is our response to this? You know what? I think it's just one thing. Worship and adoration. That's the response. Oh, God, thank you. That's the response. God, thank you. Thank you. Sometimes as I'm praying and contemplating on this, I'll think, Lord, I've got it all. There's nothing I need. Take away my house, take away my family, take away my voice, take away my health. I still have it all. Right? I have it all. There's nothing out there I need. Nothing. I have your grace. Wow. That's our response. I mentioned John 17. Let me just read a couple of this. I think we'll come back to it in the weeks ahead. This is Jesus' prayer. You say, I've never heard of that. God the Father giving people to Jesus. Listen to this. Verse 2. Jesus is speaking to his Father. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. There it is. Verse 6. Father, I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of this world. Isn't that pretty clear? I manifested your name, Father, to the ones you gave me. When? Before the foundation of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. We belong to the Father through His choosing, and He gave us to His Son, Jesus. And they have kept your word. Verse 9, I am praying for them. Now here's a bombshell. Jesus said, I am not praying for the world at this time, but for those whom you have given me. For they're yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine. Reading further down in verse 11, I have kept them in your name, which you have given me. I kept them in your name, again, verse 12, which you have given me. And here he's speaking to us today, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. Isn't that amazing? God the Father loved Jesus before He ever created this world. And that's the point I described at the very beginning. And Jesus says, I can't wait for the ones you gave me in eternity past when you decided they'd be conceived. And you said, here, Jesus, my son. Here's Pat. Here's Tracy. Here's Tim. Here's Rhonda. Here's your name. Here they are. I cannot wait to the ones that you put in my lap to take them to our home in heaven through all eternity, all by grace, all by mercy. To me, that ought to put us to our knees and say, oh, God, I have it all. I have it all. But instead, we don't like it because it beats at our pride. We don't like to think we're dead. We like to think we had something to do with it. Dead people have nothing to do with it. So, Christian, have you ever thought, what if He had passed over you? That doesn't put some kind of a trembling in your soul. Boy, I think I'd be asking God, am I His child this week? I honestly don't think we'll ever be evangelists like we should be if we don't grasp this. I don't think we'll take the light into the darkness without loving Him and humbling ourselves before Him as we should. Because our main goal is not taking the gospel. Our main goal is loving our Savior. Taking the gospel will flow from that. Make sense? That's our main goal. You say, Pastor Tim, I don't know if I am saved today. What if He passed over me? The Bible never commands us to see, am I chosen, am I not? What's the Bible emphasize over and over? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll save you. That's what His command to you today is. If you feel He's passed over you, call upon the name of the Lord, repent of your sin, realize that He and His death on the cross, His resurrection, is your only hope. Repent of your sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you'll look back and know in eternity past He called your name and gave you to the Father. And then you look at your life and it'll prove that that's true. That's our only hope, is the shed blood of Jesus. Isn't it amazing? I'm about ready to shut up. That in eternity past, God choosing, what was a part of His plan? Because just choosing us would not have worked. What had to happen? There had to be a sacrifice, didn't there? There had to be a holy, acceptable sacrifice to satisfy the Father's holiness and wrath. So way back then, when He called your name and picked you up, Jesus, here's Joseph Drew. Jesus. You have to die for Joe. You have to die for Bill. Isn't that amazing? It blows my mind. Would you give your son to die for Joe? Would you? I find most people get the most upset when they feel like their kids have been hurt. Right? Mom and Dad? Boy, don't that fire you up? on the playground or in school or teachers being hard on them. Let me at it. We get fired up. Would you give your son to a sinner? When God picked us and called us by mercy, it was also determined, even Jesus said it, that he would go to the cross and not only be physically beaten and die, but a holy, pure God, Jesus, would carry all of our sins. Did you ever sin and feel that guilt? Can you imagine Jesus, who is eternal, who is the only one that had the capacity to have the weight of the world's sin put on him, billions and billions and billions of people, and then to have his Father turn his back? Have you ever had someone you love turn their back on you? I have. Being a preacher, I've had. That just goes with the job. Isn't that amazing? This is a song. I can't even find the music. I'd love to play it sometime on my horn, but let me just, I love this. Someone asked the question, why have you chosen me out of millions your child to be? You know all the wrongs that I've done. Oh, how could you pardon me? Forgive my iniquities. To save me, give Jesus your son. But Lord, help me be what you want me to be. Your word I will strive to obey. My life I now give. For you I will live and walk by your side all the way. I am amazed to know that a God so great could love me so. He's willing and wanting to bless. His love is so wonderful. His mercy so bountiful. I can't understand it, I confess. Father, for whatever reason, you chose to keep some of this in the secret counsels of your wisdom. Help us by faith to believe your word. Father, I pray today for those of us whom you have redeemed, that you would help us to love you, humble us to worship you, to be thrilled that you called us, chose us, predestined us, justified us, glorified us. If there's anyone here today that has never called upon the name of Christ and they are dead, I pray, Father, that your Spirit would reach down and awaken their soul, just like you did with the Apostle Paul. Help them to see, help them to understand this. And the natural result is to call upon you, Lord, save my soul today. Lord, if there's some of us here today and we struggle with this doctrine, work with us, help us to grab it, help us to be humbled, to believe your word, to believe that dead men do not awaken themselves without being called, but remain in their deadness. Spirit of God, work in our soul. Awaken us to these amazing truths of grace, that we will in turn, as a result of our love for you, go out and tell others, because there are your chosen out there in Evansville and all over the world. Work in our hearts as we sing this closing hymn, and help us to do some real serious business as we pray. In Christ's name.